Would you please stand? Standing is a way that we honor God as we read His Word together. I want to read verses 8 through 14 of Luke chapter 2, and then we'll ask the Lord's help as we try to understand them. Beginning at verse 8, it reads, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Amen. Lord, help us to see and glean truth and insight from these words that you have preserved for us. Grant us real wisdom to know how to apply these truths to our lives, and then the grace to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Our subject for today. Day is God's light and glory. God's light and glory. You might remember, as we've kind of worked our way through that familiar passage in Isaiah 9, we see that Gentiles and unbelievers lived in darkness for generations. Now, darkness in the scriptures is the descriptive, is an analogy of sin, right? So sin brings darkness, and people that live enslaved to sin, the Bible describes that as living in darkness. Jesus brings the light of the gospel with His birth. In chapter 1, you see those verses that I have there, 76 through 79, listen to this. "And you, child," this is Zechariah giving this prophecy, after the Holy Spirit has loosed his lips. "And you, child, will be the child, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." He's speaking of his son, John the Baptist. "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise has shall visit us from on high to give light," there it is, "to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You see it? So sin here is described as, and the people who are enslaved to sin, says that Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, darkness and the shadow of death. And he came to guide our feet into the way of peace. We saw from Isaiah 9 that this light, speaking of Jesus, brings joy and hope to people who will believe the light. This light also brings freedom to people who will believe. We saw that in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 9. In verse 6, we saw that they describe Jesus as a king, right? And the light that this king brings will bring stability into the kingdom of God. Every believer in here is a citizen in God's kingdom. You left the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of Satan, and you have been brought into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of His Son. And in the kingdom of Jesus, you are a royal citizen. Amen. Isn't that good? A royal citizen, because we belong to the king. Actually, in this kingdom, we are the king's children. That's amazing. We are privileged people in this kingdom, yes? And so this king will bring stability. And he says, you need to have that stability in this life. This world isn't going to respect you. This world isn't going to treat you like the king's children. But you need to live like you're the king's children. In other words, reflect the king's character. Yes? Let your light, what? Shine before men in such a way they'll see, what? Your good works and bring glory to your Father. So this light brings stability that the king gives us. And we saw in verse 7 that the light of this king also brings righteousness into the kingdom. So our lives should be reflective of his own character. In these few verses that we're going to take a brief look at today, I want to tackle these two big thoughts. We're going to see that God reveals his messenger. God's messenger is revealed. And then the message. God's message is revealed. And hopefully we'll get some insights that will help us along the way. Let's dive in. So as we look at the way God helps his people to hear, he sends a messenger that's appropriate for the message that needs to be given. You get it? The messenger is appropriate for the message that needs to be given. But the messenger is also appropriate for the recipient. Now, you think, well, I wonder if I would qualify for an angel to visit me. You see, we shouldn't be thinking that way. Nobody qualifies. Right? This has nothing to do with you being worthy for an angel to visit you or anything like that. The Bible says to us that angels are they're ministers anyway. We got guardian angels. They're ministering to our needs, and so we don't need to fall back into that kind of trivial thinking. But I want you to keep this in mind that this messenger was appropriate for the message. So when we look at the people and the place and the people that are involved here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So Bethlehem, in the same region, this is Bethlehem. You see that back in verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So this is Bethlehem. And I know it may be tough for you to find, but there's a little book back in the Old Testament prophets, the book of Micah. And you don't have to turn there, but there's a verse that I want to read, Micah 5 and verse 2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So you see, Bethlehem, even back in the Old Testament, Bethlehem was described as a very tiny town. If you will, insignificant. And so the whole idea here is that the place wasn't that significant. Now you say, well, I don't know why you're going into these details. I want you to keep this in mind as we try to put the package together. There was nothing special about Bethlehem. It was small. It was insignificant. It was overlooked by the world. And some of us live in those same kind of places, don't we? You probably think, nobody knows where I live. Nobody cares. You'd be wrong. You see? So the place was small and insignificant. But the other thing I want you to notice is that these shepherds, in our Christmas stories, we almost glorify shepherds. But the shepherd was a lowly position. It was a low status in life. Because from the world's perspective, all you did was care for some animals. You see? And there were even positions within the shepherds. Some people did nothing but herd the sheep. You know, others were supervisors, if you will, and that kind of thing. But there were even varying levels of positions, even in the low position. You understand what I'm saying? These shepherds were people of low status. But the fact is, it was hard work. Some of us know something about that. I remember when I was in high school, I had to clean up a theater every morning before I went to school. And I know most of you don't think anything about that. You go to theater, you throw popcorn and gum and candy. I have to come in the morning. That's what met me. And people go to the theater and they complain because the floor is sticky. You should, if you had any idea how hard it is to clean up all of that soda and candy and popsicles and all that stuff, how many buckets of water you have to rinse out to try to get the floor somewhat. I'm not making excuses for sticky floors, but what I'm saying, the point I'm making is this. Most people didn't care about how hard it was for me to clean up that theater. All that they wanted was what? A clean place. See, that's what I'm saying. That's the kind of job we're talking about here. People don't care about how hard it is to be a shepherd. Just do your job so that I can have wool and my lamb chops and, you know, whatever it is. It's kind of the same way today. We don't really care how hard it is to be a farmer. When I go to the grocery store, I want my collard greens. I don't want collard greens full of bugs and worms and, right? Amen. I'm being a little crass, but it's the same thing. It was that kind of a position, the shepherd. So it was an extremely difficult and unappreciated job. Now there's another little book back near Micah, a little bit more toward Genesis. It's the book of Amos, and it talks a little bit about this lowly position of a shepherd. It's Amos 7, verse 14 and 15. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but look at his description. But I was a herdsman, you see? All that he did was to herd sheep around, to move them around from place to place. You get it? I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. You see? So, what do you say, Brother Willie? I'm saying this. The angel came to a little nowhere place to meet with some, as we would call them, nobody people. You understand? From the world's perspective. And there's nothing special about Bethlehem. There's nothing special about a shepherd. And there's certainly nothing special about the shepherd. You see? We don't even know their names, do we? We just know that there were some shepherds. And by the way, you know, kind of the way the thing worked is that you take shifts. You know, it's at night, and so you take shifts to watch over the sheep. You've seen how military men work when it's time for some to get sleep, right? One will watch while the others get some rest. And so they took shifts, and they're going through their normal routine at night. And that's when you find this happening. And so I wonder with you today, do you find yourself today in a place and a position in life that appears to be insignificant from the world's perspective? You're working hard, but it seems to be unappreciated, you see? What I want you to know is just like we see right here. You may think that nobody's paying attention, but God is. God knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. And he's got you under his surveillance. Isn't that good? Amen. So his plan for you has not changed. For your good, right? He has. Every one of us is alive because God still has a plan for us. You believe that? Amen. If there was no plan, if he no longer needed us, he'd just take us on home. So if we're here, that means he still has a plan. And so don't go with your feelings. You may feel like you're not going anywhere right now, but God knows where you are. Yeah? Stay faithful. You see, these shepherds were doing their job, and that's where God met them, on the job. Not staying home. They were what? Working. And so keep that in mind, that the place and the people weren't that special, but the messenger still came. And then I want you to look at verse 9, and what we see is what I call the light of glory. Let's get back over here to Luke 2. In verse 9, you notice, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Now, those of you who are familiar with your Bible, you might remember that we actually get an angel named Gabriel, right, who has already visited the priest Zechariah. Right? He's visited an old man, an old priest named Zechariah. He and his wife are barren. They have no children. Gabriel comes and tells this old man that you're going to have, your wife's going to get pregnant, and you're going to have a son. Yes? Do you remember that story? And so Zechariah didn't believe it, so he's speechless. God takes away. If you're not going to say you believe and tell people you believe, then there's no need you talking. That's a lesson for us. You're not going to bear witness for Christ, then why do you think he's going to keep letting you use all of the activities that you have? Yes? You're no longer your what? Your own what? You've been bought with a price. Yes? And so he visited Zechariah. And this is really interesting. I thought about this last night. He visited this old married couple and told them they were going to have a baby, right? And then he goes and visits this teenager named Mary and tells her, now this is going to be a miracle. Got to be, right? Elizabeth is past getting pregnant age and bearing children age. Zechariah, for real, is past getting women pregnant. And so this is going to, for real, be a what? Miracle. But now he comes over here to Mary. She's a teenager, so certainly she could get pregnant naturally. But he tells Mary, you're going to get pregnant without a man. You get it? And so Gabriel has been sent with these two amazing messages, right? You get it? And so we already see Gabriel having met with two people for a message. Now, when we get to our text in verse 9, you notice that all that it says is an angel of the Lord. It doesn't give us the angel's name, but it was an angel, yes? An unnamed angel suddenly appears in the darkness with the light of God's glory. Imagine that. I was just out there doing my job, watching sleep. Sheep sleep or whatever they do. And imagine that. The sky lit up. The light of God's glory came with this angel. This had to be amazing. This had to be absolutely amazing. Now, I thought about this. If you, many of you are probably familiar with God's glory from the Old Testament, right? It was fire. He led the people of Israel, you know, by a day. It was what? Cloud in the day and what? Fire at night. And so we know that the glory of God, for example, in Deuteronomy 5, is revealed as fire. And in Exodus 33, you remember when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Y'all remember that? And God said, Moses, you cannot see my full glory. No man can see my full glory and live. It tell you instantly. It's like being standing feet from the sun. That's not even a comparison. The power of God's glory. No mortal can stand the power of God's glory. So he said, Moses, what am I going to do? I'm going to take you and what? And put you in a cleft of a rock. And you can't see my full glory. I'm going to put my hand over you. And when I pass by you, at least you'll get the afterglow. You can at least handle looking at the afterglow. That's what I'm talking. It's glory. Glory brings so much light that it's just over. It overcomes you. Okay? And so imagine at nighttime, you know, there's no street lights. You get it? So we got to get out of our metropolitan mindset. You're out in the darkness, and there may be some stars and the moon, but you're out in the darkness, and this amazing light comes. And by the way, there's one other analogy. You remember, like in Matthew 17, remember Jesus went up into the mountain with John, James, Peter. You remember that story? Up there in the mountain, what does he do? He's transfigured, and it says that his face became light like the sun. So brilliant that, again, the glory of God is like this amazing light that comes. And so that's what I'm saying to you right now, is that these shepherds are experiencing this kind of brilliant light. And there's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. I think it's 1 Timothy. If you've never seen it, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think it's verse 16. It says that God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. Whoa, that's wonderful. He alone possesses immortality and he dwells in unapproachable light. Oh my, we need to reverence God more. This is not a plaything. God is... He's an awesome God.
Yes, he is.
And he deserves to be reverenced, right?
Yes.
How does Hebrews say it? He's a what? Consuming fire. Yeah? And so, I know I'm carrying on about this, but I just thought that this is so amazing that this messenger comes, and he comes to this small place, and to these, quote, insignificant people, and brings this light from heaven. Now, this is heaven. This is the light that has come down from heaven to what? To earth. And who did it come to? Where did it come? Who did it come to? What the world would consider to be totally insignificant. An insignificant place and insignificant people. So my question to you, and by the way, you're looking at verse 9. You notice that little phrase at the end? And they were filled with fear. I'm sure they were. God's presence and glory demands our attention. And there's been times when God has visited us. You know he's present. It used to trouble me. Particularly as a young preacher, you want the congregation to be engaged and talking to you, at least let me know you're out there. But I remember there were occasions when the Holy Spirit really came with strength. And people said nothing. And that used to trouble me as a young preacher, because I'm so accustomed to people being engaged. But when the power, the presence and power of God comes, he keeps you in awe. Now, like Peter, there may be times you get to talking and saying stuff you shouldn't. Yeah, I remember after Peter was there on the mountain, after he finally experienced that, he said, "Well, Lord, this is good. We'll just build some tents up here and stay." Yeah, I mean, once you've been in God's presence, what? That's what you want all the time. But God says to you the same thing he said to Peter, James, and John. No, you can't stay here. I want you to enjoy the presence while you're here, but you got to what? You got to go back down the mountain. You got to still deal with real life, real demons, real problems, real issues. See? So you need to enjoy the presence while you can, because you're going to have to go to work after the presence. You get it? And so they're enjoying this presence, and thank God for it. My question to you is, do you spend time in God's glory, or do you long for it? When was the last time that you were in awe and fear of God? I just want you to think about that a minute. When was the last time that you know you were in awe and fear of God? I hope it wasn't so long that you can't remember. Yes? Lastly, I want to take a quick look at what I call not only God's messenger revealed, but the message itself. God's message is revealed. And so the content of the message we see in verses 10, 11, and 12. You got verse 10? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's the first thing. What I'm telling you is not just good news for you. This is good news for all people. So whenever a Christian has been, a sinner has been brought out of death into life, it's not for me to keep that to myself. God wants me to go what? Tell somebody. Go tell somebody. Take the good news to someone else, right? And so this angel has come with good news that they've never heard. And he says, I know you, and he didn't say this, but the issue is you probably just want to stay here and enjoy this. This is for all people. And God has deposited, you remember the Corinthian text that says we are like jars of clay? God has put this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. We're fragile. We don't look like much to anybody else. But God has said to us, don't let the world define you. Remember how he said it in Romans 12? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape your perspective of yourself. But be what? Transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Right? Let God tell you who you are. Let God tell you what you're supposed to do. Not Willie. Not somebody else. Let God tell you why. Let God tell you, not only are you fearfully and wonderfully made, but I made you for a purpose. Yes. And though you may feel insignificant right now, I wouldn't have you here if you didn't still have that purpose. Right? They had no idea. They just go to work every day. You know, this is just a normal day. God met them in their normal day. Isn't that wonderful? You can wake up every day hoping that this will be that special day that God will meet me. Now, he's with you. He's always with you, right? And every day is not going to be a mountain, right? So I need to thank God for the time. It's like vacation. I mean, we take vacations. We know that our whole life is not what? Would you want your whole life to be a vacation? See, people think that. But you don't. Nobody wants their whole life to be a vacation. But we enjoy the vacation while we have them, right? So that's the whole idea here. They enjoyed the time with the angel, but it's for all people. And he wanted them to know that the long-awaited Savior has been born. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. He's here today. Now, how they wouldn't have known that any other way, because they're just out doing their job at night, and that night would have come and gone if the messenger, what, hadn't brought them the message. Not only is the long-awaited Savior been born in the city of David, but you notice, you got verse 11, go back to verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the first thing about the one that's been born is that he is the Savior. The word is soter, all right? And it means one who rescues. He says, the one who is going to rescue humanity has been born. You've been waiting for him generation after generation after generation, and now he's here. And who does he tell? Some shepherds. The greatest announcement of time and eternity, he takes it to some shepherds who live in a little village called Bethlehem. And they're not even city people. They're out in the country. They're out. You see the thing? They're not even considered to be city people. They're out, if you will, they country folk or whatever. However, you see what I'm saying here. You understand? So don't write yourself off just because the world does. You get it? He's the Savior. So tell he's Christ, Christos, right? Christos means the anointed one or the expected one, right? Not only that, he's Lord, he's Kurios. This is a great word. The word means, Kurios means the owner who is taking control. You get it? Some people try to take control, but they're not the owners. But when the owner comes and takes control, that's wonderful, right? That's the reason he's the Lord of Lords. He is. He's the true owner. He has let some people own some things for a while, but he is the owner of it all. In the beginning, God created everything. And God is the one who owns everything. How does the psalmist says he owns the cattle what? Of 1,000 hills, and he owns the what? The hills and everything else, the mineral rights. I mean, you just go on and on. There would be no hill if it weren't for God. Amen. There'd be no you. There'd be no me if it weren't for God. God is the true owner. Yes? Amen. He's the curios. The other great thing he tells him is that you got verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You get it? What's the sign to the shepherds? The shepherds need, just because you tell me a baby was born in a town, that's lots of babies there. But this angel knows that we need to give these shepherds enough information that they can't miss Jesus. You see what he says? Yeah. So number one, you're going to Bethlehem and you're looking for what? A baby? Then you're looking for a baby in swaddling cloths. Now, there may be other babies born, and there may be other babies there in swaddling cloths, but you will not find another baby there, what? In a manger. You get it? God makes sure that when he wants you to find something, you will find it. Amen. Yeah? Regardless of how insignificant you think you are, when God opens a door, no man can close it. God can call you out of obscurity. Nobody ever heard of you. But when God lifts you up, it's God who what? Exalts. Now, I'm trying to encourage you to think biblically. Don't feel like you're too young. Don't feel like you're too old. Don't feel like I don't have enough education. I don't have enough this. You know how we can get into ourselves, and I can't do this for God because I don't have this. Moses did the same thing, right? I don't speak, you can go through the whole list, but when God wants you to do something, he knows where you are and he knows how to get you. Yes? And when he calls, you need to say what? Yes, Lord. Yes? So we have here this message that was left for these shepherds. And my question to you, I know many of you have heard this message before, but I wonder if there's someone here who has not heard the gospel message before. I don't want you to see this as just a story. I'm telling you that what we just read was the King of Glory was actually born. God brought the maker of everything in earth. The maker, God made Mary. God made Zachariah and Elizabeth and everything. God made Adam and Eve. But God humbled himself to be born of a woman. This is so absolutely phenomenal. It's mind-blowing. But this is the King of Glory that has been born as an infant needing help. Rejected already as a baby, and yet he's taken the message to those who will believe. And so, my friend, if you've never heard the gospel message before, I want you to know that the Savior of the world has already come. Don't believe people that tell you that they're still waiting on someone. He's not the big guy upstairs. This is not some weird kind of theology that we have. Our theology is very clear. The Father, God, is in heaven. God the Son was sent to earth to be the Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit is here to convict and convince you that that's true. Uh-huh. And if you believe the truth that Jesus came to save, and specifically to save you, you can be saved today.
Amen. Amen.
You can be saved today. And if you are saved, you ought to rejoice.
Yes.
God found, I was so lost.
Yes.
I was so lost.
Yes.
I was so lost.
Yes.
Drifted so far. I'd been to Sunday school and all been baptized, but I was just as lost as I could be. And God didn't wait for me to come to a church. He found me right down in the city. I was in an old warehouse rehearsing. God found me and made the gospel real to me.
Yes.
Brought me out of that darkness right there. We were talking earlier. Isn't that the old song? Yes, God is real. Y'all remember that old song? I'm not trying to convince you. I would like to persuade you. Remember, I would love to persuade you that God's real, but I can't do that. You've got to believe for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But I know for myself God is real.
Amen.
Yes? And I know for myself Christ is real.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying to you. This is not just a story. This is truth. He was born. He lived, he died, and he conquered death and the grave. Never to die again. He died once for all. And if you believe him, you can be saved before Christmas Day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To have your spiritual birthday getting closer. That'd be so wonderful. Yeah, I'm just drifting way off the target here. And so, have you believed and received the good news? He was born King, he was born Savior, he was born Christ, and he was born Lord. Amen. And so finally, as we try to wrap this up, let's look at the response. So that's the content of the message, and the last thing then is the response. You got verse 13? And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine that? I'm already. One commentator said this. Those shepherds would have been devastated if it had been flipped around. Imagine God sent all of the angels first. You see, God knows what we can handle. So he sent the one angel to get them ready. After they've dealt with the one angel, matter. Oh, this is so wonderful. That's that word. I think it says heavenly host or something. Multitude.
Yeah.
In a lot of contexts, that means at least 1,000. And you know, you try to get that in your mind. Can you imagine 1,000 angels? Whoa! In the black night, and 1,000 angels just lining up heaven. This is not a story. I mean, you know what I'm saying. This is not just a story. You young people, I know you've seen TV movies and Christmas cards. This is nothing like that. Spielberg or nobody else can recreate this. There's nobody that can bring the glory like this. I mean, one angel is enough. And it doesn't have to be 1,000. Imagine 100. 100 angels. It's not even 100 people in this room right now. Imagine if it was just this many angels. What? Yeah, that would be awesome. That many angels singing and praising God. Yeah, that was the emissary sent from heaven. As a matter of fact, it was just the foretaste. God didn't even send a whole lot of them. Right? He just sent enough. As a matter of fact, that word often is translated army. I'm just going on too far. But this is so exciting. The word, you think of this. You see some of these military occasions, where they have the, what's the, Military has a choir. I don't know what it's called. But, you've seen these occasions where the military choir is there? And you almost get awestruck to listen to their harmonies, right? Because you're accustomed to the military, what? Fighting. But you see, angels fight, but they don't only fight. They also praise, right? And so this is this army of angels praising God. Yeah. This is so good. I can't get y'all to see this. This is so good. What is it, Brother Willie? It's a foretaste of heaven. It's this. When you read Revelation, it says this is what heaven is like. And so God brought a little taste of heaven down to earth.
Yes, he did.
Isn't that good?
Hallelujah.
This is heaven's response to Christ being born. Christ brings praise to God in heaven. You got verse 14, you see that? Glory to God in the highest, that's heaven. Glory to God, if you will, in heaven. And then what does he do on earth? And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. What we see here is that Christ brings praise in heaven and people who believe peace on earth. Isn't this good? And so I hope this begins to shape your view, if you will, of the Christmas story. Praise and peace is the response that we see to the gospel message. Praise and peace is the response that we see, if you will, to the Christmas message. I'm so often reluctant to use Christmas because it brings so many different images in people's mind, but will you allow me to correlate the two, the Christmas message and this gospel message? So I'm saying to you, my brother, my sister, you should praise God with the angels.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Do we have any less reason to praise God today? Just because this happened over 2,000 years ago, there shouldn't be any less praise with us. Yeah? You should praise Christ with the angels, and you should have peace with God and with people. Well, I got off track there a little bit, but I hope you can understand what I was saying. My brother, my sister, be encouraged. You know that the Lord found you one day with the gospel message. I don't know where you were. Maybe you were in church. You were in your home, somebody else's home. You were in a Bible study. I don't know where you were. Maybe you were in a park or driving your car or at a retreat. You were on your job, at school. God is no respecter of place. But if you were a Christian, he found you somewhere with this good gospel message. Amen? You may seem insignificant to other people, and what you do may seem insignificant to other people, but that's not true with God. Thank God that if he has assigned you something to do, it's important to him. And you say, well, my work doesn't seem significant. I want to tell this to everyone here who, quote, is waiting on full-time ministry. Every day of your life is full-time ministry. You understand that? What we do in these four walls here, this is encouragement. I mean, I love it. But you do know the majority of our time is spent, what? Outside of these four walls. That's the full-time ministry. Yes?
Amen.
And so for those of you who've been waiting, I'm saying to you, the ministry's been waiting on you. Ministry means what? Serve. Yes? Go on and serve the Lord. Go tell it on the mountain and everywhere. Go tell it. The gospel message is glorious. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus is the Lord. And you should be filled with praise and peace if you know him today. If you don't know him, you could be filled with praise and peace, but you must come to him. Lord, I want to thank you that this gospel message is true. I want to thank you that you put this plan in place and you brought it to pass. I want to thank you that you loved humanity enough to actually sacrifice your own son that we might be redeemed. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you would humble yourself and actually give up your own life as a ransom for us that we might be saved. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you that you loved us enough to find us when we were so lost. You loved us enough to seek us out and pursue us for so long. And I want to thank you that you loved us enough to meet us in the darkness of our heart and bring that same light that we saw here on this mountain. You brought that light into our hearts so that we could see our need for Jesus, be born again, and forever be with you. And now, Lord, would you take this gospel message, this Christmas message, and apply it to someone's heart today who is still in that place of darkness, who's still walking in that darkness. Would you take this gospel Christmas message and bring someone out of that darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ? And for those of us that are in the light, help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, and have fellowship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.